Our scripture reading this morning will come from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 1, and we'll be reading the verses 67 through 80, verses 67 through 80. Now, as you know, I've been doing a sermon series on the Psalms, and this Christmas season we've been focusing on some New Testament songs, which are also poetry, and this morning's text will be Zechariah's Benedictus, as we see it there in Luke chapter 1. But as I mentioned earlier in the service, we are going to have some background reading, and you can find that in your bulletins. I've printed out the text along with the song of Zechariah, the Benedictus, and I'll be reading that for our scripture reading at this point. Luke chapter 1, the verses 67 through 80. And let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be?" For the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Thus the reading of God's word as we find it this morning from the Gospel of Luke. Keep in mind as well that on the back of that scripture reading insert in your bulletins is the outline of this morning's message, this message concerning Zechariah's Benedictus, or as some have said, his blessing. There are so many Christians who at Christmas time allow the troubles of this life to take away all their Christmas joy. In a time of year when family is supposed to be pulled together, so many are torn apart, being caught up in a troubling relationship, whether it be with a spouse or a wayward child, or even the thought of spending a Christmas time without a loved one who has passed on. There are those who feel badly because of economic troubles or even a lack of employment, as we see so prevalent today. And yet, as Christmas comes and the funds aren't there for normal gift buying, people feel discouragement at Christmas because it may not be what they had hoped. And there are those with health issues and pain issues and old age issues, sometimes thinking and wondering if perhaps this could be their last Christmas, as they don't seem to get better. And instead of joy and thankfulness, in their hearts because they have come to celebrate and know the newborn Savior. Their hearts are sad and discouraged because they have prayed and prayed about these things and nothing seems to get better. And how do they respond? They are tempted to, instead of going to church and giving thanks and rejoicing with God, to go into seclusion and be sad. There are others who come to church on Christmas morning caught up in worldly events. In a season of peace, it seems that the world is at anything but peace. There are economic troubles in our nation and around the world. The moral situation that we see, a decline in our nation, again, of great concern. The rise of Islam around the world and the persecution of Christians, which seems to be increasing, cause many to think, I wish we could celebrate instead of Christ's first coming, his second coming. I have had many a person say to me recently that they're glad that they're old, so that they will not have to live through the tough times that they see coming in the future, and wish again that the Lord would come a second time and end it all. And the joy of Christmas, a Christmas joy and hope that God can change anything, have robbed them of their happiness and joy. But did you know that in our text this morning, there are two people who feel almost exactly the same way? We have read this morning of Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. Both of them have been spoken to by an angel about the good news of salvation that God is about to bring about through their son and the son of Mary. And yet, one goes into seclusion. The other doesn't believe, and his speech is taken away. And yet, as we come to the end of this chapter in Luke, we have a song, a joyous song sung by the father of this child, Zechariah, a song in which expresses his now understanding that God has changed in his heart, that God has changed in his mind, his now understanding of what these events mean. And the joy and hope of salvation expressed in his song. Keep in mind that John the Baptist, this priest's son, will be a priest born in a Levitical priest, but he becomes a prophet that prepares the way for the coming of the Lord. This morning, I'm going to divide our text up into four parts, which are the four parts on your outlines this morning. The first part of our text is about Elizabeth and the birth of the child. The second part of our text is about Zechariah and the naming of the child. The third part of our text is about the people's fear and yet Zechariah's glorious song. And finally, an understanding of the meaning of the wilderness prophet. As we begin with Elizabeth and her situation, we were reminded in the early part of Luke's chapter that she is barren. She is unable to have a child. She, in her older years now, has given up on the idea that she will someday conceive a son. And you know from previous Old Testament passages, such as Hannah and other places, the Ruth and Naomi, that not having a child, not having an heir, especially a male heir for a woman in Old Testament Israel, was a horrible and a sad and a difficult thing. And not only is Elizabeth sad because she is not able to have a child, but she is a wife of a priest named Zechariah. Zechariah, who as a priest so much depended on the lineage of his line, that he as a priest of Israel would have a son who could carry on the priesthood past his time. But yet, he has no child, and she has been unable to bear him a son. All her adult life, all her married life, she has been treated with reproach and embarrassment, is the language of our text. Her husband, a priest, unable to have a child, and this older time in life now, her old age, she's given up on the idea that she will be able to have a child. She has come to realize there is no power within herself to change the situation. Humanly speaking, in her old age, it is impossible. And no doubt, she had probably gotten to the point where she even stopped praying and hoping it would ever change. And why? Why no child? Was there something wrong inside her? Was she somehow disobedient in her life? We're told in verse 6 of our text that both of them, Zechariah and Elizabeth, were upright in their walk before God. The text tells us that they walked blamelessly in all the commandments and the statutes of the Lord. If there was an example during this time in the history of Israel of two people who were faithful to God in their godly walk, in their prayers, in all the things that they sought to do, in bringing their sacrifices, in serving the Lord at the tabernacle, it was these two. And yet pray and pray as they did, no child, no heir. And they wonder what's wrong. And yet when Elizabeth finds out that she's pregnant, after all these years, what does she do? We're told in verse 25, she went into seclusion and kept hidden for 5 months. In Elizabeth, we see Israel itself. Elizabeth, a daughter of Aaron, living in the land of Judah, she and her barrenness represent more than just herself. She is living under the law, applying the law to her lives, keeping all of its requirements, our text tells us, in every way that she possibly can and know. But yet there is still no deliverance. There is still no child for her. There is still no salvation. As Zechariah and Elizabeth, in all their obedience, represent the Old Testament sacrificial system, the Old Testament law, as God had given it and prescribed it, and in all their obedience to keep it, it could not change their circumstance. It could not remove their shame. And as sinners, no matter how faithful they were to it, they could not save themselves. And Elizabeth, she cannot even respond properly when God sends an answer. God sends an answer. She becomes pregnant and she goes into seclusion. It's almost as if she is only thinking of herself. It's almost as if she has no focus or thoughts concerning the Lord's plans or the Lord's ways or the Lord's purposes or what God will do through her for the people of Israel and for the people, all of his people, that were yet to come after. That is why Elizabeth goes into seclusion. I am a barren woman. This is what is important to me here. Not what God is doing in the world. The important thing is what happens to me. And yet, Elizabeth's name means oath of God. God's work will be at work through her. God will fulfill his oath to send this child. And yet, how many, even today, are robbed of their Christmas joy and happiness at the news of a newborn Savior because their focus is themselves and their own circumstance. And yet, God is at work. For as we know later in the Gospel of Luke, or Luke 1, we see that Elizabeth meets Mary, and Mary is expecting as well, and the child leaps in her womb as the New Testament is excited about the New Testament that is to come. God is at work, and God is at work in changing Elizabeth's heart, for Elizabeth's name means oath of God, and God, even in her despair, fulfills his oath. But then there is this Zechariah. Zechariah, her husband. We're told in our text, specifically in verse 59, that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. Elizabeth had given birth. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, "His name is John." Do you see who Zechariah represents in our text? As Elizabeth represented an aspect of the Old Testament, Zechariah, as well as an Old Testament priest, represents the law. He represents those who have found salvation or sought to find salvation with God for following the prescriptions of the Old Testament law. God has brought about through him the work of the priest in the temple, the forgiveness of sins through the sacrifices that he faithfully made. He wants to continue in that process of serving God as they always have. And then this angel comes to him, this angel Gabriel, and he tells him about God's plan. God has a plan for the son that your wife will bear. God has a plan that he is going to bring about salvation through the preparation of this son as he points everyone from that Old Testament system until the New Testament grace of Christ. And he tells him to name his son John. And Zechariah, verse 18, doesn't believe it. "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And God takes away his speech. This Zechariah, this Old Testament Zechariah, who represents that Old Testament sacrifices and the Old Testament sacrificial system, now comes before God with his child for circumcision. You see how faithfully he continues to follow those Old Testament laws. On the eighth day, verse 59, they bring him to circumcise the child, just as the law says. Then there is the naming of the child. And as a high priest or as a priest of Israel, he should follow the rules for naming of a child. Zechariah would be the child's name. And when his mother answers, "No, he is to be called John," affirming her faith in what the angel had said, they say to her, "No, none of your relatives are called by this name. You must follow the Old Testament laws and requirements so that a priest may carry on the line of the priest, that Zechariah the priest, the son will become Zechariah the priest, just like the law says." But you see, Zechariah has come to realize something in his dumbness, his inability to speak. He has come to realize that what the angel has said is true. He has come to realize that in his old stubborn ways of Old Testament way of doing things, that in his lack of hope that someday God could change everything through his gift and his plan, he has come to realize that what the angel said was true. And so when they pull out the writing tablet and they say to him, "Look, his name must be Zechariah, and your wife is saying it must be John," what does Zechariah do?
he writes out, his name is John.
They are saying, when they confess his name is John, that the old order is passed away and fulfilled with a new order, a new way of doing things. What they express when they both write out that his name is John, or when he writes out and Elizabeth tells them, that they now believe the words of the angel. The John, and his name means God's gift, is an understanding that the Son that God has given them will be God's gift to the world for the preparation of the one who is to come, God's Son, to give the gift of eternal life. Zechariah has been trained on the external. And we see throughout the Gospel of Luke these externals that the people continue to want to follow. In Zechariah, they're focused, as he is, on the Old Testament laws and the Old Testament requirements for bringing sacrifices unto the temple. Throughout Luke's gospel, as Jesus continues in his way, they are demanding things of him. We want to see a sign. We want to see the externals. We must see these externals before we believe. And yet, when Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah bring the child, and it comes to naming the child, they don't follow that Old Testament previous requirement to name him Zechariah. They say, as the angel said, his name is John, God's gift. And what is it that this John will do? What is it that this John the Baptist, this son of Zechariah and Elizabeth, will do? How do we know for sure that Zechariah understands it exactly as God intended? There are those people in our text that don't understand. You notice that they have fear, verse 65. You notice that they're talking about it all through the hill country of Judea. You notice in verse 66 they say, "What then will this child be?" And Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit, answers them with his song. Now, as you look this morning at this song of Zechariah, you notice how clearly he has come to understand what it is that his son will do. What a radical change that will take place as his son points forward to the new day, to the new light of salvation of God. As you look carefully at the song, you see that there are two particular parts to the song. I have divided it into two. And as you look carefully at the beginning of the song and the end of the song, already we are seeing a message. You notice in the second line of verse 68, it states, "For he has visited and redeemed his people." God has visited and redeemed. Also notice the last line of verse 78. "Whereby the sunrise shall visit from on high." Both lines speaking of the visitation of God that is about to take place. And notice who he visits. In the first line of verse 68 and the last verse of the song, verse 79. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." These promises have been made to Old Testament Israel, to the children of David, to the children of Abraham. But in verse 79, Zechariah quotes from Isaiah 9, "To give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." You see, this salvation then, as Zechariah speaks his song, is spoken of as being more than just for Old Testament Israel. This is a salvation that is for Israel and for Gentiles, for all those in the world who have come to know and believe in the salvation that God has come to bring, in a new order, a new way, a fulfillment, a joyous way, just as the baby leaped in Elizabeth's womb. That's his role, to introduce the world to the joy and the salvation of God that is coming through his son, Jesus Christ. Notice in the first part of the psalm, verses 68 through 75, he speaks of the fulfillment of the promises of God. Zechariah understands that God has come and visited and redeemed his people. Verse 69, he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. A horn of salvation, a sign of strength. The horn of the animal was the sign of strength. And this in the house of David, a king like David is about to come. And he is about to bring the strength of salvation as the King David once did, only in a greater way. Verse 70, as he spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. The prophets of the Old Testament have been speaking about this day, this fulfillment of what the prophets have said, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. This day has now arrived, verse 72, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us. So now we have David mentioned, we have the prophets mentioned, we have Abraham mentioned in terms of the long ago promise that God made to him in the book of Genesis. And what is it that these promises have led to? Look at verse 74 and 75. That we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness, before him all our days. Do you see how radical that is for a priest of Israel to say? We're delivered from our enemies to serve him without fear. We don't fear anymore. We don't fear those enemies. We don't fear those Romans. We don't fear those spiritual enemies that we all battle because we have been freed and delivered. We are about to be freed and delivered, and we can serve him without fear in what? In holiness and righteousness before him all our days. That's what priests did, you see. Priests served before God all their days. They served in the temple. They served in the tabernacle. And they sought to live lives of holiness and righteousness, pleasing unto God so they could function before him all their days. And now Zechariah is telling us that a day is coming where all will serve him without fear. All who have been saved from their sins will serve him without fear in the holiness and the righteousness of God that has been given to them. How is it that this will take place? How is it that this fulfillment will come about? Verse 76, and you, child, he turns to his child, you, child, will be called prophet of the Most High. He's not called, as you would think Zechariah would say, and as Elizabeth had hoped, a priest of the Most High. You, child, will be called prophet of the Most High. Zechariah understands now, you see. He understands what the angel had told him and the sovereign redemptive plan of God, that this child will be not a priest, but a prophet of the Most High. He will go before the Lord, verse 76, to prepare his ways and to do what? To give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. That's what a priest is supposed to do. That's what an Old Testament priest is supposed to do. He's supposed to have the animal brought to him. And he sacrifices the animal, and the blood is spilled, and the animal is burned, and he can declare from God grace and forgiveness of sins. But now this priest, who for all of these years wanted an heir to take on his name, to take on his ministry as a son, a priest, to carry on the work of the priest in Israel, he is now describing as a prophet that will prepare the way for the one priest, the one sacrifice, the Son of God, Son of Man, that would die on the cross to bring about the salvation of his people and the forgiveness
of their sins. Why? Verse 78, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. A new day, don't you see? A sunrise. A light in the darkness of the Old Testament shadow. A light in the darkness of sin and sadness and death. That sunrise is visiting us from on high itself. A Son of God who will come to earth. Jesus Christ, God's Son, coming down from heaven into this dark and sad world of which Elizabeth and Zechariah were so discouraged and so lack of joy. And even on hearing the news of the change, did not believe, did not see it, did not understand. But they see it now, you see. And they understand that this is a light, a sunrise coming out of the darkness, a light from heaven. And what does it give light to? Verse 79, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Their son, John the Baptist, will be the one to bring about this transition. A transition from an Old Testament way of doing things to a New Testament way of doing things. A transition of which he is so excited. He leaps in the womb when the mother of Jesus comes into the same room with him. He knows his life will express the new joy and salvation that is coming about through God's Son, Jesus Christ. Those in darkness and sadness will be guided to the way of peace, peace with God, for their sins are washed away, and the sunrise from on high has come. And so, verse 80, the child grew and became strong in spirit. He was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. This child, this wilderness prophet, you read that and you say to yourself, why would he go back into the wilderness? They're in the promised land. They're in Judah. They're in the place that God had given them so long ago through Joshua, the promised land. And now it's saying that even in the promised land, he goes out into the wilderness. What is that saying? What does that mean? It means that God's people now are identified as being in a wilderness. A wilderness that, like the Israel of old, is filled of temptation, is filled of darkness, is filled of sin and sadness and no hope. And this child is going to live in that wilderness, and he's going to call the people unto a Savior, and he will point the way. He will point the way to the one who can guide them into the way of peace, into that heavenly home that God has for all of his people. And yet, in the wilderness, there is continued sadness. There is continued frustration. And those who are stuck in the wilderness are left in sadness and cannot see the salvation plan of God. Think of Elizabeth. If she cannot see past her own situation of barrenness, she would find no help and no hope from the salvation God gives. Think of Zechariah. If he's focused on his old way of doing things, if he's focused on his successor only, God's plan of salvation would not have helped. Think of Israel, longing for that hope and deliverance from the Romans as they look at the world situation and they wonder if there's any hope and they just wish God would come and destroy it all. And if that was their focus, they would not have been helped. Do you see what this message in Luke is telling us? Zacharias, in his song, in his Benedictus, is reminding us of the joy and the salvation of God that has come. He knows what it was like to be stuck in that sadness and that difficult situation with he and his wife, and it seemed humanly impossible for anything to change. And yet, as he sings this glorious song, he sings of his understanding of what God has done, of the salvation that God has brought, of the hope in darkness, of the joy of knowing that a new day has dawned. A sunrise has come. A Son of God has come to earth and visited us from on high. And we are no longer in darkness and the shadow of death. But he has guided our feet into the way of peace. Are you one of those this morning that has come here with no joy and hope? Caught up in your own situation and difficulties, feeling bad for whatever reason has been put before you, coming with a heavy heart and no hope? Zechariah's song is a song to remind us of those just like you, Old Testament figures just like you, whom God has been at work in their lives, and their reluctance and their failure to see it and to understand it. And yet once it comes, they understand and recognize it with joy. Don't be like those in our text this morning. Those neighbors who look around with fear. Those neighbors in the hill country who are asking, well, what is this all about? And wonder what it means. God has given us a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has brought about salvation, eternal salvation, for all those who know that they're sinners and without hope, without Him. May you understand the forgiveness of sins. May you understand what it means to follow the light in this new sunrise, this new day. May, as you seek Him, may you find the peace of everlasting life that only He can give. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this glorious message from the Gospel of Luke, this glorious song that Zechariah sings, a song, Lord, which speaks of the salvation he has come to understand. We recognize, O Lord, that this song is our song this morning. We recognize that our Savior who has come is of the house of David, that he has been promised by the prophets, that he has been the fulfillment of the promise you made so long ago to Abraham, that, Lord, by our faith in him and the forgiveness of sins that he came to bring with his death on the cross and his resurrection, we are now priests before you. Lord, so many in this world are discouraged on this Christmas day. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to see through this discouragement, that we would not go into seclusion, that we would not be stuck into the old way of doing things or thinking only of ourselves, but that, Lord, we may sing this song of hope with all our hearts, that our Savior has been born, that our Savior lived for us, that our Savior rose from the grave, and he is now in heaven. May our hope, Lord, in this wilderness be in heaven, and may you bring us there for all eternity in peace. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.